As we approach Scripture this morning, we are finishing up our summer series on the Ordo Salutis, which sounds fancy, but what that means is the order of salvation, the way in which God applies the atonement of Christ to His people. And so we find ourselves this morning focusing on glorification, the final and great wrap-up to our salvation. And so we look this morning at 1 John 2. We'll be reading verse 28 through chapter 3, verse 3 from the English Standard Version Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there are Bibles stowed away at the, in the seats in front of you, most seats. Please grab one of those and follow along. If you do not own a Bible, we please implore you to take that home as a gift. There's no more important book to own and know and read and understand than the Holy Scriptures. Not only do you know who God is through it, you know, find out more about yourself, and most importantly, there are the words of salvation in there. And so if you don't own a Bible, please take it. Nobody's going to tackle you as you leave or anything for stealing. No, we want you to have it, read it, understand it. I begin the reading this morning again in 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because He shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. God, as we approach Your word, I pray that You would allow it to be clear, compelling, convicting. Help us to hear what You want each of us to hear this morning, including myself. Lord, may we learn who You are. May we see ourselves better. And may we, in the power of the Spirit, obey. We love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this sermon by telling you a story about my childhood. I grew up in Maine. Many of you may know that. And in the springtime, as school was ending, weather was just beautiful. And every year of elementary school, which for me was kindergarten through fourth grade, they had field day. Okay, I think they have that around here. When I was a kid, you would compete, and they gave you first, second, third place for the people who won. All right, so this is about that concept. Some of you who are younger may not have experienced that. So it was fourth grade. I had many times during field day, during my elementary athletic career, placed in second or third. Okay, I'd yet to secure the royal blue first place ribbon. And this was my year. It was my last chance. Fourth grade. It was happening. I needed to do it. And so as I picked my events, I thought about my skill set. I thought about who else was competing. Oh, I can't compete against that guy, so I won't sign up for that. And so I ended up signing up for several events, one of which was the obstacle course. The obstacle course. And so I was excited for the whole day, ready to secure my championship. And so they called for the obstacle course. And I went up, and there were a lot of kids in the obstacle course. There was a lot of kids lined up to run. There was just a lot. But I thought, you know, it's okay. I got this. My heart was ready to run for the championship. And so I horned my way towards the front of the pack. I waited for the ready, set, go. Go. Boom. I was off. And let me just be honest. Let me be humble for a moment. I smoked everybody. All right? It was kind of embarrassing. By like 10 paces, I crossed the finish line. Ugh. And I looked behind me, not like it wasn't even close. And in the moment, I was like, I won. And then it was like, I won. And the rest of field day, I relaxed because I already had won my blue ribbon. Of course, I was telling everybody, hey, how are you doing today in field day, Will? Oh, third place? Yeah, first place in obstacle course. I really wanted, when I would go up for the award, for it to be a crescendo of Ransom's celebration of himself, okay? So at the end of the day, what happens is your grade would get together, the principal would have you in the auditorium, and they'd start calling events, and they'd announce first place, second place, third place. So I am ready. I've kind of warmed up my like, oh, hey, what's up? You know, the kind of pointing to the crowd, the point to Jesus, whatever I needed to do. It was going to be perfect. And so they called the obstacle course, and I got ready. Ransom Kent. So I did the jog, you know, hey, thanks. I got my blue ribbon, a little different color blue this year, but that's okay. And I ran back to my seat, and I was so excited to have in my hand the blue ribbon. What I didn't notice was they kept calling name after name after name after name. And then I noticed even the person that was like at the back was being called up, and they also were getting a baby blue ribbon. And so I slowly opened my hand, and I read my ribbon. And it said, participation. Now, I'm a late Gen Xer, and that was my first experience with this whole participation situation, all right? I had never heard of participation. I thought, I ran hard. I went through this, over that, around that, through, and I won, and you're telling me congratulations for participating? Okay, now, that is a subject between me and my therapist. What I want to tell you the story... What I want to tell you about the story is this story stands out in my mind as a formative time in my life, and here's why. What did little Ransom want? Ransom wanted glory. I wanted glory. I wanted accolade. I wanted recognition. I wanted to have a physical piece of evidence that I was the best at something. The best at something. Frankly, not much has changed. Now, I'm not still showing up at elementary schools, running the obstacle course, dominating, which I still did. Now it's on internet record. I dominated the obstacle course in Ellsworth, Maine as a fourth grader. No, I wanted glory, but you realize we as adults still have the same kind of urge. We want recognition. We want accolade. What do we go to for those things? Our job, relationships, achievement, social media, unfortunately, right? What are we doing when we're presenting ourselves in the world? We honestly have this craving for glory. And one thing I want to say about that is that's a natural given thing by God. We think there's something better, and there is. We'll see that this morning. But we have misplaced where we get it from and what it actually is. John, in this passage, he is writing a letter to the church, and they have been infiltrated by false teachers. And he is calling them back to live by the truth. He's saying, listen, there is a way to live because of who God is and what God has done, and you ought to live that way because of the truth. And he uses two motivators in this passage to do that. The first one is he reminds them of their identity. We're children of God. We're children of God. That's a motivator. Who you are. He says right in verse 1 of chapter 3, and so we are. It's not something you have to earn or fiddle with. He is saying to them, this is who you are. It's a motivator to do what he's calling them to do. The second thing is he points to glorification. He doesn't use the word, but he is talking about the event at the end of time when Christ returns and the full delivery of our salvation is given to us. So a definition of glorification. There's a lot of stuff surrounding glorification, like heaven and hell and earth and the intermediate state, and that's not for today. That's something we're going to have to set aside just to understand what happens when we're facing Jesus at the end of time. And so we will pick that topic up at a later time. This morning's not that. But here's what glorification is. Believers, in the receipt of the full delivery of their salvation, what happens in glorification? First, we are given renewed bodies. Renewed bodies. Secondly, we are made like Christ in our character. Third, we are placed with God on a renewed earth to live with Him forever. That's glorification. New body, new character, new earth, together, all given to us at one grand event, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, we do seek glory in the day today. We have a sense that there is something greater. We are correct. There is something greater, but it cannot be found in the places that we generally look for it. What John is going to say almost in passing this morning is that God has designed us to long for glory. We have misplaced it. And the greatest glory we can experience is to be like Christ. The greatest glory we could ever experience is to be like Christ. That is true glory. John begins the passage with a command. He says in the beginning of verse 28, now, little children, abide in him. What does abide mean? It means to live with, to continue to live with, to reside. John loves this word. He used it throughout his Gospel of John. Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples, abide in me and I in you. And so the idea is, even though I'm leaving, disciples, I want you to remain close to me in relationship, live in my truth, live with me. And he gives us a good reason to live with God, to live in that truth, to reside in the way Jesus has described that we ought to live, to have a relationship. And that reason comes in the second part of verse 28. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. It's interesting to look at the languages, the original languages here. He uses a play on words. You wouldn't see it in English. Confidence is parousia. Appearance is parousia. So we are to have confidence at the appearance. It doesn't have a ring to it necessarily in English, but the parousia at the parousia has a little bit of memorableness to it. So there we have confidence at the appearance. So it's important to kind of sidestep here and describe what we believe about Jesus very briefly. We believe the scriptures teach that Jesus was God from eternity, God the Son. He came. He was born as a human. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He lived his life perfectly. He endured temptation. He endured tragedy. He endured pain. And all the while, he never sinned against God. We believe that. We believe that as he approached the end of his life, he, at the hand of the Roman government, at the encouragement of the crowds in Jerusalem, he was crucified unjustly. That crucifixion was for my punishment. I was supposed to be punished for my sins, yet Christ was punished for me. It's a substitutionary atonement. And so he died, he faced the wrath of God, and yet 3 days later, in glory and honor and majesty, he was rose from the grave. He came back to life. He saw more than 500 people, and they witnessed him walking around, eating, talking. He then ascended to heaven, where he sits now to reign and rule over the universe and to advocate for his people to God. That's not the end of the story. We believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe he's coming back to judge. It's going to be a visible, public, glorious return. And when he does, either, what John is saying here is, either we will be ashamed and fearful of our returning judge, or we will be elated and excited for our returning Savior. One author said this week, those who abide will welcome his return, but those who oppose him will flee from him, their judge. And so either we'll be excited for Jesus to come or not so much. Not so much. We believe that is what the scriptures teach, that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And either he is your advocate or he is your judge. And so those who are in Christ will be excited for his return. Those who abide in him, who stay in his teaching, who have that relationship with him that comes. Last week, Steve talked about perseverance. Do we have to earn that? Can we lose that? No. God holds us in his hand. No one can pluck us out. So those who are in Christ, we have this guaranteed celebration of Christ's return. But not only will we look forward to his return, we will reflect God's glory in this life. So really in these first two verses, John is pointing us at God's glory. We see God's glory in the return of Christ and our response to that. Now we see God's glory as it's reflected by those who are born of him. It says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So what is God's glory? God's glory is his righteousness, his purity, his holiness. When God is present, it says in Revelation, he will have so much glory, so much purity, so much righteousness, we won't even need the sun anymore. And so we as humans, we as his people, are designed not to be like him in that we have our own emanating glory, but we are to reflect him to others. We're reflecting him. Those who see he is righteous will know that everyone who practices those things is born of him. So how do we respond to his glory? We reflect it. John Frame says, present glorification. So think about this. We're talking about glorification. What is our current glorification? In Scripture, is usually presented as moral conformity to God's will. So thinking back to kind of the nugget that we're shooting at here, that John is showing us through this passage, if the best glory we can experience is being like Christ, what is the best glory right now? Reflecting who God is. reflecting His righteousness, His purity, His holiness. Now the question is, do we earn our salvation by performance? Do we do good so that God will reward us for our good? We're going to do this in unison. On the count of three. Oh, see, now, okay, good. It's the right answer, all right? One, two, three. No. Who said yes? Just kidding. Nobody said yes. That's great. No. We do not earn our salvation. This is a response to who God is. You understand? So, it's not that those who are good will be saved. The phrase of what's going on here is, those who have been saved will conform to Christ's likeness. Those who have been saved will see God's glory. Why? Because our heart is regenerated, brought back to life, and now we can finally see who God is. And as we are regenerated, we have the Spirit. The Spirit will enable us to reflect who God is in our lives. So our present glory, we're talking about our present glory, is experienced through our close relationship and obedience to Jesus Christ. Abiding. Abiding. We're back to that word abiding. As we abide, we see glory, we reflect glory. Living as God calls us to live, living in obedience or not, this is what this verse is saying, either reveals we are anticipating His return or we're dreading His return. Obedience is anticipating the return. Disobedience is saying, I'm going to do what I want. I really don't need God right now. Practical question for us. I think this is a good time to ask this question, of all of us to ask this question. As we've been talking about salvation all summer, Ransom, how do I know that I am saved? How do I know that I am saved? And there's a lot of different ways you could word this. Here's one that I tend to use in biblical counseling. When people come to me and they're asking that question, I'm looking for something that they can hold on to as evidence. So here's, I have three questions in response. So answer these questions, not out loud, please. But answer them in your heart, okay? Answer them in your heart. In your particular life, in the way your life is going, think about obedience and disobedience to God. What does obedience look like? Now, some of us have a small thing. Like, man, I've been really trying hard to do this, and I just am not doing it. Some of us have a big thing, this besetting sin that's really glaring. And so in your life, what does obedience look like to God's word? God's word. What does it look like? And then the second question is, can you obey? Can you obey? If you are a Christian, what the Scriptures teach is you have the Holy Spirit, and because you have the Holy Spirit, the answer to that question is yes. Yes, you can. And so this is the part where you start thinking about, what does obedience actually look like? What's the strategy I need to fall into that obedience could take place? And then the third question is the question that brings action. Will you obey? So what does obedience look like? Can you obey? Will you obey? If you can go through this formula, just for a moment. Now, Will and his Sermon on Sanctification made a great point. Don't take one moment of obedience or disobedience and judge the whole picture of your salvation on it. But in the moment, if you are doubting, if you have something that is causing you to think, am I even a Christian? Obedience is a great first step to test the power of the Spirit in your life. Now, I could go on and on about this. Sometimes all we're looking for is, can you obey just this afternoon? We're not talking about permanent obedience forever. Tomorrow's another day. Can you obey just this afternoon? And the great part about it is, when you obey, you need to hold on to that nugget of truth and say, okay, of my own will, of my own decision, I would not have done that. Obedience isn't me. Obedience is the Spirit working through me. Will the Christian live perfectly, church? No, we will not. We will not. But the trajectory of the Christian life is more and more and more like Christ. Sometimes it's real slow, but there is a trajectory. John continues to describe and clarify our present glory in verse 1 of chapter 3. The beginning of verse 1, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." He's reminding us of how we got here. Now, all that talk of obedience can be weighty. I love that this phrase is here because John's saying, remember what salvation is. It's almost like he's saying, remember the whole sermon series. There was election. Did you have anything to do with that? No. There was the atonement. Did you have anything to do with that besides bringing your sin to the table? No. Calling, God. Regeneration, God. Faith and repentance. It's a reaction to what? Our regeneration only can happen through God's regeneration of our heart. Justification on God, adoption on God. He's saying, look at all these things that God, because he loves you, has done for you. And what it has given you is a new identity, a child of God. And so as we read that first phrase, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, we can't read that in a neutral voice. He is celebrating our salvation. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we might be called the children of God. John's mind is blowing up at this phrase. It's beyond comprehension what God has done. And so, as we see our present glory, we also see our identity with assurance, and so we are. It's ours. If we are in Christ, that is who we are. And now it seems like he takes a left turn at the second part of verse 1, but really what he's doing is he's noting that glorifying God and God's glory is a polarizing glory. So look at this sentence with me. So he's just talked about, here's what it looks like. God's glory causes either fear or excitement at his return. It causes us to reflect his righteousness. Look how great God is for his salvation. And then he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Okay, where are we going with this? The word know here, you can equally substitute the word understand. So let's read it that way. The reason why the world does not understand us is that it did not understand him. I really want to pause here because I think this is important for us as Christians, the church. John is describing what our present glory is like. Our present glory is abiding in Christ, becoming more like Christ, reflecting the righteousness of Christ. That's what our identity and our present status as Christians does. And what that does, there's a reaction of the world to that. As we become more and more and more like Jesus, we become less and less and less like the world. Less like the world. So I want to pause here. I want to say three different statements that kind of help us understand it's the same thing, but it's from different angles. I think there's a significant truth for here for us. I believe that the culture, in more ways than we know, has seeped into our theology of church. I think we look at Scripture from a lens that is somewhat tainted with looking through a worldly lens. And so this truth is going to help us to separate that out. So here's some comments. Here's some statements. We cannot live both the way the world desires and the way God desires. I was talking with someone this week, and we were talking about the phrase, Christians love, I'm living on the fence, right? And we were just kind of chuckling that that's not a real thing. You can't live on the fence, right? Either you're in or you're out. There's no like, for the fence, it's like a graphic image. You're standing over a fence. It's weird. Maybe it's a short fence. Who knows? But there's no such thing as having one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You can't do it. So here's another way to say that. We cannot live the way the world desires and please God. I think that's a no-brainer for us as Christians. We can't live the way they want us to. I always point at Verizon. I apologize, Verizon. But we can't live the way they want us to and live the way he wants us to. You can't do both of those things. I think the next rephrasing of it is even more helpful. Listen, we can't live the way God wants us to and please the world. Let me just say this. I get passionate about this. I won't yell, but I get passionate. The world is not mildly annoyed with you, Christian. They're not like, oh, crazy cousin Christian. No, they hate your guts. They hate us. Why? In Matthew 5, Jesus says, they will hate you. Why? Because they hate me. It's heavy, but it's real. We can't live the way the world wants and please God. And I tell you this for sure, we can't live the way God wants us to, following his word, obeying him, and be buddy-buddy with what's going on. Doesn't happen. seems so discouraging. Thanks a lot, Jesus, for all this, right? But listen, this is such good news for us. Trust me. Just wait. The next verse helps us. We should be thankful for this because the world's acceptance is not our greatest glory. The world's acceptance, the blue ribbon on field day, is not our greatest glory. It's garbage glory, is what it is. It's garbage glory. It's empty, it'll end, it'll go. We have a better glory to look forward to. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3, the first. Beloved, we are God's children now. We are something incredible right now. Right now, we have a title and identity that is unheard of, unattainable by human effort. God has given us the title of child. That is a partial glory even now. But that's not all. Sounds like an infomercial. Second part, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We have partial glory now. We are children. But when time comes, we will be all the way children. I've been using a kind of a verbal schematic throughout this sermon series, and I want to run through it again. Adam and Eve, when they were created, were able to sin. Able to sin, meaning they had not yet sinned, but they had the ability in their heart to choose something else besides what God had told them, right? So what happened? They did that. They chose to do what God had told them not to do. They chose their own way. From that point on, every human being that's ever been born, myself included, you included, has been born into a status that is described as unable not to sin. It's a double negative that means you can't choose anything else but rebellion against God. Your heart is in a place that it will, if it chooses anything, even if it thinks it's good, that very good thing is in some way rebellion against God. You don't like it. There's enemy. Until Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, they show up and they regenerate your heart. And when Jesus moves in, when the Spirit moves in, we now have free will for the first time since Adam and Eve. We have the ability to not sin. The ability to not sin. Meaning, will we sin? Yes, we will. We will choose sin. Will we not sin? Yes, because we have the ability now to choose what we could not choose before, which is to please God. There's another phase here, and this is what glorification happens. When we meet Jesus at the end of time, we enter a new phase, and that new phase is described as unable to sin. Praise God. Unable to sin. We are in a place of partial glory now because we have the ability to little by little choose to be like Christ. But at the end of time, the full delivery of that glory, the full delivery of that new character will be given to us by Christ because we see him as he is and he makes us as he is. So think about this. Unable to sin. Not only will our bodies be restored, no sickness, praise God. No pain, praise God. No sadness, praise God. No depression, no anxiety, praise God. Our bodies will be whole. Our character, too, will be whole. We will not be able to choose the very things that suck the life out of us, that displease God, that lead us down dead ends. It's gone. And then we'll be placed in this new earth where we are with God, full satisfaction, full glory, unfiltered for eternity. That's how it will be. There is better yet to come. When will it happen? The very last phrase, because we shall see him as he is. When he returns and we see him, the future. We don't know when. In the meantime, life goes on, and John knows that because we have verse 3. Verse 3, John's application of all this comes down to this simple yet profound phrase, and everyone who trusts, who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What John means is life is a rehearsal for glorification. Life is a rehearsal for eternity. So, as we will be given the character of Christ, we can, we've been given the ability by the power of the Spirit to slowly but surely take on Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is the greatest glory that we can experience. Not achievement, not a reputation, not a promotion at work, not our relationships, not how much money we have, but the more we are like Christ, the more we are like our glorified selves in the future. I'm going to quote a famous theologian, Nacho Libre, when he says, "Don't you want a taste of the glory to see what it tastes like?" Right? He's not a theologian. It's Jack Black. So anyway, "Don't you want a taste of the glory to see what it tastes like?" This is our rehearsal for eternity, church. Glory doesn't come from the things we pursue, the garbage glory that's out there. Our glory comes from knowing who Christ is and conforming our lives to the way He asks us to live. If our end glorification is that of fully reflecting the glorious character of Christ, then the greatest glory we can experience in this life is to pursue that same purity as far as we can. Which leaves us with some questions. Christian, I ask again, what does obedience look like for you? Can you obey? Will you obey? Can I obey? Will I obey? I really hope so. I pray to God. I don't always fulfill that mission. But when I do, I remind myself to thank God. It's not me, it's Him. Obedience is our trudge forward in this life. Closeness, intimacy with our Lord, abiding. He has laid out a way for us to live. Can we? Will we? For those of you stuck in a sin, call it besetting sin, a sin that's just got its claws in you, do not do this alone. Don't do it alone. There is power in numbers. Any one of the elders, myself included, we crave the moment where you come and say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know if I can obey. I don't know if I will obey. I don't even know what obedience looks like. But I know that where I am is not where I want to be, where God wants me to be." Opportunity is what that is, not judgment. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. Opportunity for you to experience partial glory now, rehearsing for eternity. For those of you who are like me in fourth grade and a lot like me now, will we continue to pursue garbage glory? Or will we choose bona fide, real, authentic glory, which is Christ-likeness? Has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with my reputation, has nothing to do with my advancement in this life, has everything to do with who God is, the source of true glory reflected off of me and my life. Will I choose that? Or I continue to compare myself to others so I feel better, feel like I'm getting something that's really good. It's not how it works. It's garbage. Our pursuit of Christ is our glory now. Our pursuit of holiness is a rehearsal for eternity. It's a taste of what is to come. We can pursue that purity, church, because we understand and we hope in the fact that God will make us as He intends for us to be, like His Son. It's our motivation. For those of you who are here this morning and you do not know Jesus, or you're seeking, or you would just consider yourself not a Christian, I'm not a huge fan of emotional manipulation, so I'm just going to shoot you straight, okay? Jesus is real, and He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And so let's just play this out. Let's say He comes back this afternoon. There's two experiences to have. One is, yes, yes. The other is, oh boy, or probably worse than that. Either we're going to be excited and confident at the return, or we're going to have shame and worry and probably thinking, okay, I've got to make a case for myself right now, but here's the reality. There is no case you can make that God will say, oh, yeah, okay, sure, let's do this thing. No, that's not how it works. Every person here who loves the Lord and has committed their life to the Lord realizes they've looked at their testimony. They've looked at their justification and realized, oh yeah, nope, way, way short. Might as well be zero. And we lean into Jesus Christ because we can't do it. We'll never do it. We need Jesus. And so I'd say stop playing games with eternity. Stop hoping that it works out. God, if I'm sincere, He'll take me in. It's just not how it works. It's The Bible teaches, you can't, but I have. You don't have to do because I have done. Lean into that this morning. There is glorification at the end of that road for those who believe. Let's pray. Lord, I can't be sure how clear this was this morning, but I do pray that it has hit hearts where it needs to. I pray that there's motivation here. There's not weightiness of obedience, Lord, but those who are in Christ feel the hope of glorification. They see their identity as children that's given in love to them, and they are motivated towards living as God would have them to live. I pray, Lord, you would free us from the self-made shackles of living to please the world. I'm going to pray that again. Lord, free us from the shackles, the self-made shackles of living to please the world or to glorify ourselves. It's rubbish. It's empty. It's a dead end. It's false. I pray, Lord, that as we pursue blue ribbons, you would remind us that that's not the end you have desired. You want us to be like your Son. You have saved us so that you would sanctify us, that we would persevere, and in the end, you would glorify us. We would be just like him in our character. We would have renewed bodies free from the corruption of sin, living with you for eternity. Glorification. Praise your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.